Finish the following statement for me. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. There's a lot of contesting about where that line came from. Many people attribute it to Einstein. Some people say that it wasn't Einstein, but irregardless, everybody's pretty familiar with that idea. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And if we're all real honest with ourselves, we've all been on that treadmill. Has everybody been on the insanity treadmill? And I'm not talking about getting fit. I'm not talking about the workout program insanity. I'm talking about we do the same thing over and over and over, but we expect something different to happen. We find this even in Christian circles where people have struggles and have issues and have worries and have doubts. And instead of offering real biblical hope, we offer cliches and platitudes. And oftentimes the cliches that are offered are good, but the problem is they're not offered with any explanation or reason as to why they should be believed. So we just keep doing the same thing over and over and over, and we expect a different result. And what ends up happening in that cycle of things is we aren't pulled up out of despair. We are driven further into despair. So when nothing is changing and we keep doing the same thing, what's indicative of that statement is that maybe we should try doing something different. Maybe we should try doing something different. So what I want us to look at today and what I want us to explore and what I want God to help us to understand is that the Bible, that God and His Word have given us help and hope in times of despair. We don't need to be stuck on that treadmill. We don't need to be stuck doing the same things over and over and expecting or hoping for a different result. God has given us all we need in the text of His Word. So that's the big picture. The big picture that I want you to see this morning is that the Bible offers true healing and true hope for the hopeless. True healing and true hope for the hopeless. And before we get to the text of Scripture and unpack there are four. We're going to look at four biblical cures for depression. Four biblical cures for depression. Four cures that the Bible offers to bring about true healing and true hope for the hopeless. But before we do that, I need to return to the first sermon that we preached on this series for just a second. In that first sermon, I gave you several different presumed statements. I gave you several assumptions, just baseline things that we are going to build upon but not revisit every time. But I find it necessary to revisit two of those things in this sermon. The underlying cause and cure of depression is sin in the gospel. And what I mean by that is we experience hopelessness in general, writ large. Society experiences despair and hopelessness because we live in a broken world. Because we live in a world that has been riddled with sin since Adam and Eve. Adam sinned in the garden and man was plunged into ruin henceforth. That we live in a broken world. So underneath the surface of everything, of all the different sets of circumstances, of all the different sets of scenarios, and all the different sin and guilt and sorrow and standards, underneath all of that, know this, we experience those things because we live in a broken world, a world that has been broken by sin. And there is only one cure for that brokenness. What is it? The gospel. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can remedy our brokenness. God in His loving kindness, sending His perfect beloved Son to live on this earth, to die in our place. Christ stood before God, as Charles Spurgeon once said, Christ stood before God as if He were us, so that we could stand before God as if we were Him. Christ's blood, He paid the sacrifice. And until we have trusted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are going to continue to be plagued and riddled by the brokenness of sin. Because the only thing that can heal that underlying cause of things like depression and anything else that's brought about by the brokenness of sin is the gospel, is the person and work of Jesus Christ, is the hope of the resurrection, that just as Christ conquered death and rose again, so too we will have eternal life, and we will one day get to spend eternity with the Lord. Remember this, dear friends, There is no self-identity or self-discovery in the gospel. In Christ, we are brought to new life. The old man is dead, and the new man is alive in Christ. The gospel is not about finding ourselves. The gospel is not about loving ourselves. The gospel is about dying to ourselves and living unto Jesus in the hope that he gives through his work on the cross and through his resurrection. We have to grasp that, and we have to hold on tight to that truth. The sin in the gospel, sin causes things like depression. The gospel is the cure. The gospel is the only cure for the brokenness of sin. So with that, let me offer you specifically in regards to the concept of depression, four biblical cures. The first one is repent. And it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. There are many places in scripture that we could go to talk about this, but for purposes of time, we're just going to handle one passage of scripture for each one. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. This is what God says. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. This is the key. This is the phrase that I need you to hold on to. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. We talked pretty extensively about the concept of repentance in small group this morning. So for those of you who were in a small group this morning, here's your refresher. So if there's anything that you missed in our conversation this morning, hopefully we'll fill in any gaps here. The word repent is often understood as the concept of turning away or going back and going the other direction. And while that's not what the word means, it is most certainly a result of it. So the word in Greek is the word metanoia, and it means a change of mind. It means to think differently. It means to have your desires and your thoughts and your beliefs transformed. And naturally, what's going to happen when we have a change of mind? When we experience a change of mind, a change of heart, our actions are going to change. What we say is going to change. What we do is going to change. In other words, how this applies to something like depression is we need to begin to think rightly. Remember last week, we talked about the primary causes biblically of depression, sin and guilt, mishandling difficult circumstances and unbiblical standards. We need to repent of sin and guilt. We need to repent of mishandling difficult circumstances. We need to repent of having unbiblical standards. We need to think rightly. We need to think rightly about these things. And here's why it's so important for us to think rightly. Because if we don't repent of erroneous thinking and bad thinking, but we try to do something that's different, we're going to continue to be stuck on that treadmill of behavior modification, where we think, if I just do this, then it's going to get better. If I just do this, then I'm going to feel better and I'm going to overcome these feelings of doubt and despair and fear and anxiety and hopelessness. But the fact of the matter is we need to think differently. We need to have a repentant heart. A heart that has been transformed, a changed mind, because it is out of that changed and transformed mind that comes changed and transformed actions. Healthy thinking leads to healthy habits. Healthy desires lead to healthy decisions. We must first think rightly, and the way that we think rightly is through repenting. But notice too what Paul says to Timothy. Where does repentance come from? Repentance is not something that we just conjure up on our own. It's not something that we just decide, well, I'm going to think a little bit differently today. This is why I said, notice in the end, middle of verse 25, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Friends, God grants to us hearts of repentance. Think back to the children's song that we sang. We are saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2. For we are saved by grace through faith. This is not your own doing, but the work of God in Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. But we must first be transformed by the grace and the mercy of God. So you might be asking, what's the application to that? The application to that is twofold. One, beg God for a teachable and transformed heart. Beg God for a heart of repentance. Beg God for a heart that thinks and desires rightly. And then in conjunction with that, go to the scriptures. Go to the scriptures in the midst of feeling sin, feeling unwarranted sin and guilt and doubt. Go to the scriptures in the midst of difficult circumstances. Go to the scriptures in regards to our standards and our expectations with a heart of repentance and a heart that is inclined to the testimonies of God, and ask God to teach us. That's what we need to do. That's all part of repentance. And I don't want to overcomplicate it, but I also don't want to oversimplify it. Repentance is a gift of the Lord, and we must beg the Lord for it, because it is only through the transformation of the inner man that the outer man will begin to transform and take on new shape and take on new actions and new words and new desires and new hope and new security. Friends, repentance is so good for the soul. It is so good for the soul. And it is closely connected. We won't dwell on confession here because we're going to pick it up in just a couple minutes. But it pairs so closely with the idea of confession. That when we confess our sin, that when we deal with things and we get things out in the open, that we then, our bodies begin to have life. Do you remember in Psalm 32 that we read a few weeks ago, David talked about how when I kept silent, my bones wasted away with rottenness. We don't want our bodies to waste away with rottenness. We want to think differently. We want to have hearts and minds that are repentant before the Lord, that have been transformed by the grace of God. And we need to beg God for this. It should be a regular practice as Christians. Friends, repentance is not a one-time thing. It's not we do it once and then that's it. We don't ever have to do it again. It is an ongoing practice. And it's an ongoing practice so that we can fulfill the first half of 2 Timothy 2:22, so that we can flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness and pursue faith and love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord for a pure heart, so that we can put away foolish thinking and foolish, ignorant controversies, so that we might not breed quarrels. If we want to do those things, if we want to pursue love and faith and gladness and right thinking and putting off folly and putting on wisdom, it's going to take a continued heart of repentance. And that continued heart of repentance is cultivated by the Spirit of God. And so we need to regularly be praying and asking the Lord to grant us, as 2 Timothy 2:25 says, that God may grant us a heart of repentance that leads to a knowledge of the truth. Primarily, this is talking about unbelievers, yes, but the application applies to Christians. We repent initially unto salvation, and then we continue to repent unto sanctification. We are saved once, and we are sanctified over time. We are saved once and redeemed and justified, declared innocent and declared righteous once when we place our faith in Jesus. And then from then on until Christ comes or until he calls us home, we are being sanctified. We are being made new. We are growing in Christ. We are being polished and fashioned. We are God's workmanship. But it all starts with repentance. And if we miss repentance, friends, we make ourselves no better than the Pharisees. You remember what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 3? He called them a brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. And then he tells them, we must bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We must bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And we begin with repentance because it's out of a transformed heart that leads then to thought renewal. That's cure number two. Turn to Romans, back to Romans chapter 12. Repentance and thought renewal in many ways are opposite sides of the same coin. Repentance is the transformation, the changed mind, the changed heart. Thought renewal is the constant influx, the constant renewing of the mind, the constant informing of the inner man where we're constantly giving ourselves doses of truth. Let me read the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We must, dear friends, inform our minds. Our minds must be renewed, must be refreshed, must be taught and instructed, not just day by day, but almost hour by hour. We constantly need the instruction of the Lord. And friends, I believe that this is probably within the church, and I mean capital C church, is the most neglected spiritual discipline. We talk about Bible reading and Bible study, and we talk about prayer, and we talk about fasting, and we talk about all of these other things, but probably the most neglected, the most ignored, the least practiced spiritual discipline, I would argue, in the church today is the concept of thought renewal. Because we just let our minds go. We start thinking about who knows what. Oftentimes we worry most and become most discouraged by things that haven't even happened and by things that don't even happen. Do you know why? Because we don't renew our minds. Because we don't allow the inner man to be renewed moment by moment by the word of God. Because we allow ourselves to just run away and chase after empty, foolish thinking, 2 Timothy 2. Instead, what we need to do is we need to have our minds renewed and refreshed and transformed. Notice how Paul says it. He says, do not be conformed to this world. The word conformed is the idea of blending. We don't just blend in. You know what blending in is? Blending in is hypocrisy. Blending in is presenting yourself as something that you are not. We don't just blend in. Blending in is like a chameleon. The chameleon goes up against something that's green and it begins to turn the shades around it so that it can blend in. But it's still a chameleon. It goes against the logs or the wood on the trees and it turns hues of brown so that it blends in. But it's still a chameleon. But what does Paul say needs to happen? We need to be transformed. We need to be made completely new. This is reaching back to the idea of repentance. We need to be made new. Think of the caterpillar that becomes butterfly. The word transform is the Greek word is where we get our English word metamorphosis from. We need to be completely made new. We are a new creation, and we need to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Our mind needs to be refreshed continually by speaking the truth to ourselves, by preaching the gospel to ourselves regularly, by reading and knowing the promises of God, and by reminding ourselves of the promises of God. Now, don't mishear me. I know what the culture says, and I know what modern psychology says about depression and what I'm saying about depression. And some people might be thinking, this doesn't really seem to jive up. But let me ask you something. When you're walking closely with the Lord, when you are dwelling near the Lord, and we'll talk about dwelling with the Lord in just a few minutes, but when you are disciplining yourself to be near God, what does your overall disposition tend to be? You tend to be much more, not even necessarily positive, but you tend to be more joyful in the Lord. You tend to be more hopeful is really the concept that I'm driving at. Where we can say things like I may be in the midst of the wilderness, like the Israelites were in Numbers, but I've been given bread and water. It's hard, but God is still good to me. It's hard, but God is still showing me kindness. But friends, when we drift, when we allow our minds to run away with foolish thinking, we begin to doubt and we begin to fear. And then despair begins to creep in. And then what closely follows and accompanies despair is hopelessness. Because we've not allowed our minds to be renewed about what the Bible has said about life and what the Bible has taught us about what it means to be human and what the Bible has taught us about what it means to be a new creation in Christ. We've neglected these things because our minds haven't been renewed. And when our minds aren't renewed, we're like a ship that is unmoored from the shore. and we're just set to drift. Thought renewal is what anchors the soul. Thought renewal is what anchors us to the foundation of the scriptures and to the foundation of the person and work of Jesus. We can't miss this. We must be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And I think it's in his book, Discipline of Grace. Jerry Bridges talks about preaching the gospel to ourselves. That every day we need to wake up and we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Even as Christians, every day we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. That I am not who I was because of the grace of God. That I am no longer dead in my trespasses and sins because of the grace of God. I am a new man in Christ because God saved me by his grace and by his mercy and by sending his son to die for me. That's thought renewal. And we need to discipline ourselves in thought renewal. Once we have experienced the transformation of repentance, God grants to us a heart of repentance, and God helps us to continue and to remain and to abide in the practice of thought renewal. Then comes the hard part. We begin to work out our salvation. Cure number three is resolve the unresolved. Resolve the unresolved. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me just mention and read. So we really could have gone just a few verses further in Romans chapter 12 to talk about resolving the unresolved. But I really like the way Paul picks up on the concept of working out our salvation, which is why we're going to go to Philippians. But later on in Romans chapter 2, this is what Paul says. And this is all part of resolving the unresolved as well. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show no partiality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And on Paul goes. These are the practical applications of working out our salvation. It means weeping and mourning with people who mourn. It means rejoicing with people who rejoice. It means knowing what is evil and hating it, and knowing what is good and doing it. But turn to Philippians chapter 2. Paul makes this statement so clearly and succinctly in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Resolve what is unresolved. Work out your salvation. Friends, this is the rest of our lives. The rest of our lives, when we come to faith in Jesus, is working out our salvation, is working out and growing in and abiding in the Word of God and learning more and more and more what God expects and how we can accomplish what God has called us to do and what God has called us to be. We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But let me apply this, not just broadly, but let me apply this specifically to the three causes of depression that we dealt with last week. First, sin and guilt. Working out your salvation in sin and guilt. How does that work? How does it pertain to sin and guilt, working out our salvation? Well, a lot of ways. And what I'm about to tell you is not going to be exhaustive. But it means granting forgiveness where forgiveness needs to be granted. It means receiving forgiveness where forgiveness needs to be received. It means owning our sin and naming our sin and apologizing and saying sorry for our sin. It means confessing. It means going to people that we've wronged and telling them that what we did is wrong. It means not allowing the rottenness and the burden to weigh us down and to crush us under sin and guilt. But it means to go and have it resolved. Go and resolve the issue. In the long run, it means laying the axe to the root of our sin. It means having the humility to ask God and to ask other people around us for ways that we need to grow and ways that we need to change. And it means having a humble heart to not only ask God, but to ask people to say difficult things to us, to say hard truths to us so that we might grow and so that we might be made new. Working out our salvation with fear and trembling as it pertains to dealing with sin and guilt means having hard conversations at times. It means saying difficult things. It might even mean personal embarrassment. But let me ask you this question. Would you rather have a hard conversation and experience the joy of confession and the freedom of guilt? Or would you rather risk the eternality of your soul and abide under the pressure of God while your bones rot away under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Would you rather abide in hopelessness, or would you rather experience the freedom that the gospel brings? That's working out our salvation. Working out our salvation as it pertains to sin and guilt and the hopelessness that accompanies it means doing things that are difficult, saying things that are difficult. What about sorrow? Working out our salvation as it pertains to mishandling circumstances and sorrow means taking God at his word and clinging to the biblical definition of who man is and who God is. It means knowing what God has promised in regards to sorrow. It means knowing that God has promised to be near to us and to provide for us and to take care of us. It means to grow in not doubting God's goodness. It means growing and reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness. So how might this work out? Think about it this way. I mentioned a few minutes ago that in Christian circles, the temptation is to offer platitudes and to offer cliches. Oh, well, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. That's a wonderful truth, but it's often used as a cliche because people use it with poor timing and with no explanation. People use it in the concept of saying, oh, well, you've got hope that you're going to see him again in heaven, so you ought not be sad about it. That's not what that passage of scripture means. It means that it is okay to feel grief. It doesn't say don't grieve because you have hope. It says you don't grieve as people with no hope. Friends, the reality is that life is hard sometimes, and sorrow fills our hearts at times. But in the midst of it all, our hearts are anchored in the truths of who God is and what God has done. So what do? We run to the scriptures. We run to the promises of God. We know them, recite them. Let me give you just a few examples. Believe that God will not leave you or forsake you, according to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. Believe that God will draw near to you when you draw near to him, according to James chapter 4, verse 8. Believe that God has canceled your sin at the cross in the person and work of Jesus, according to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 13 and 15. Know these truths. Believe these truths. Recite these truths, because it is these truths, dear friends, that give us hope and that give us peace in a time of need. This is how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling in the midst of sorrow, is by trusting God. How do we do it in regards to standards? As with sorrow, we need to replace unbiblical standards with God's standards. How do we do that? How do we work that out? Well, first, we have to know what the Bible says. We have to know what God expects from his people. And friends, this requires asking hard and honest questions and being willing to hear the words, "You're thinking about this wrong." Because sometimes we think about situations in life wrongly. Sometimes we have an idea of how life should go that does not accord with what the Bible says. That circles us back to the idea of repentance. We need to repent of that erroneous thinking, and we need to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling as it pertains to our unbiblical standards. Working out our salvation, dear friends, resolving the unresolved is an ongoing task, and we won't do it perfectly. So let me preemptively spare you from some additional heartache. There are going to be times where you're going to be like, man, I feel like I should be more mature than I am. I feel like I should be further along in this journey than I am. Guess what? Our Savior is gentle and lowly. He is kind and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You will not accomplish these things perfectly. There are going to be times where you struggle. There are going to be times where we fail and where we falter in resolving the unresolved. But God is gracious with us. Don't be discouraged. Do not grow weary in doing good. God has called us to faithfulness, and there is grace and there is mercy when we fail. And when we do, this is what happens as we work out our salvation with fear and tremblings. We begin to do all things without grumbling or disputing. And we begin to grow in blamelessness and innocence as the children of God who are without blemish. We begin to display grace to a crooked generation and twisted generation. We're able to shine the light of the gospel to the people around us when we remain anchored upon the truth of the scripture in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of sin, in the midst of guilt, in the midst of tragedy. You know what all of these things do? It brings life to the soul. All of these truths of God dispel the darkness of the lies that the world and our flesh and the evil one tell us. We're not going to do it perfectly, but this is the hard part, working out your salvation. If you are prone to despair and depression, let me urge you to begin to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Instruct your mind, instruct your heart, beg God for a spirit of repentance, ask God to help you with thought renewal. And lastly, and probably most importantly, dwell with God. Make your dwelling place with God. Turn to Psalm 91. I'm going to read the chapter and then just offer a handful of thoughts. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near to you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Those last several words are God speaking to his people. Friends, we need to make our dwelling place with God. Let me ask you this question. Can you honestly say, and some of you probably can, some of you can probably honestly say right now that you are dwelling with the Lord best you can. But ask yourself that question. Am I making my dwelling place with God? The question I asked just a few minutes ago, when our lives, when we dwell near the Lord, it changes everything about how we think. It changes how we view our sin. It changes how we view guilt. It changes how we view our circumstances. It changes how we view and understand sorrow. It changes the standards and the expectations that we have. We must dwell with God. We must seek to be so close to God and cling so tightly to God, For when we do, what happens? God will be our shelter, and we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He is our refuge and our fortress. God promises, look at the end, verse 14. He promises to deliver us and to protect us. He promises to answer us and to be with us in trouble. He promises to rescue us and to satisfy us. Some people read this chapter and are tempted to see a verse like verse 10 and say, it says, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. And some people might be tempted to be like, oh, I feel like there's some plagues near my tent right now. I feel like there's some shadow around me right now. But here's the truth. We have to have an eternal perspective. Yes, we are going to brush up against hardship. But notice what the verses before it says. Those arrows of sorrow will not pierce our souls, dear friends, because God will shield us and God will protect us when we dwell near to Him. And there are few things that drive away the shadow of despair and hopelessness, like the presence of Yahweh and like dwelling near the person and the work of Jesus Christ. May we never allow ourselves to drift away from God, but may we take up our residence and dwell near the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we can live in hope. If you're struggling with despair or depression or heartache, I want to offer an invitation for you to talk with me. I would love to help you. I realize that these four cures that we've talked about this morning are very broad and are very general, but we all have specific things that we're dealing with, and we need to help each other. We need to abhor what is evil, do what is good, and we need to love one another with brotherly affection. Part of loving one another with brotherly affection is coming alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ in moments of darkness and helping them to experience repentance, to experience thought renewal, to experience dwelling with the Lord, and to help them resolve what is unresolved, to help them lay bare and lay to waste unnecessary sin and guilt, to rightly handle and understand circumstances, and to have biblical and upright standards and expectations. I would love to help you. So if you're prone to this and you're in a season like this, let me help you, because I would love to help you. And do not fall prey to the lie that you are destined to live in peril. This is one of the reasons why I reject the notions of modern psychology, because modern psychology sees depression as this condition that you're just forced to live with, that you're forced to never overcome, that you're forced to never step out of its darkness. Friends, that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Because we can, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, we can live lives that are filled with hope because of what we have experienced in Jesus. So let me leave you with this. Do not doubt the power of the cross. Jesus has set you free. You do not belong to the darkness anymore. In Christ, beloved, we are children of the light, and we walk in steadfast hope because Jesus became sin for us so that we might have life and have it abundantly. And we can't do it on our own. We need God and we need His help. So together, let us cling to and rest in the power of the cross. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the power of your word. Thank you so much for the power of the cross of Christ. God, that your son became sin for us so that our brokenness could be healed, so that our brokenness could be remedied, and so that we could have a vibrant and dynamic and healthy relationship and an intimate relationship with you. God, I pray that these words would be helpful to your people. God, as we experience seasons of darkness and sadness and despair, God, I pray that we would not fall prey to the lies that society tells us, but that we would cling tightly to the hope that your scriptures give, that we would cling tightly to the hope that when we draw near to you, you draw near to us, that we would cling tightly to the truth that our sin has been canceled at the cross. God, may we never doubt or misunderstand the power of what Jesus has done, not only to bring us to salvation, but also to help us grow in sanctification. God bless us richly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.